So I want to begin with a question for you this morning, and that could have a wide range of responses in this room, and that's, how do you personally relate to authority? When you think about authority in your life, around you, and in the world, how do you personally think about and relate to authority? You know, usually there's a spectrum in any given room of rule followers and rule breakers, right? And along that spectrum, kind of, you won't ask for a show of hands, but somewhere in this room we find ourselves. And in all honesty, as adults, that spectrum is a little bit more muted because, you know, we got to be productive citizens in society, and that comes with certain expectations. But if you're a parent in the room, you probably know in your home who's the rule breaker and who's the rule follower, right? Just it comes out in kids. And so for the rule followers in the room, so if that's you tend to like to be aware of the expectations of the rules around you. Whatever environment you're walking into, you like to be aware of those things. You generally, you know, because there are exceptions, find particular comfort, right, in obeying whatever norms are around you and falling in line. And if you're presented with a situation in which, on one hand, in order to follow one rule, you have to let down the expectation or break another one, it just likely sends you in a tailspin, right? Just that conundrum. And for parents, especially parents of young kids, let's be honest, rule keepers and rule followers are a little easier to raise at a young age, right? They don't push back as much. But then for the rule breakers in the room, and I want to speak from personal experience. Our home is divided between these two, mainly between Noelle and I. And I do love rules for others to follow. And honestly, in my mind, this is how I function. I don't consider it breaking rules. I consider it more as I have a preference to always be the exception. And I prefer the place in life where I can pick and choose whatever rules I feel like fit me in the moment, and I will gladly follow them. And that's kind of the professional look at rule breaking, right? And for the parents here, for those rule follower kids, they are usually terrified, right, of getting in trouble. But your rule breakers, they're kind of laughing internally as you break out whatever punishment you're breaking out. And how we relate to rules, and as we begin to think about that, really begins to surface how we think about authority and even how we view ourselves. And if you're in this room and you're American, regardless of where you find yourself on that spectrum, innate in our DNA, in our culture, is we're kind of rule breakers. We kind of don't like authority, right? I mean, let's not forget the American Revolution. Taxation without representation. We're not too big and too keen on people making decisions for us. And we generally cringe at that thought. And if you're part of a Western culture, one of the deepest seated values of Western culture is personal autonomy. That you and I, no one else, only you and I have the right to dictate what I want, when I want, and how I want to do it. That is at the core of what it kind of means to be Western and guides so much of our thinking. And we look down on anyone who thinks they've got the right to dictate what we do or don't do. And so as you walk into a church and you walk into a worship service and you're confronted with the Bible, all of a sudden things get a little uncomfortable, right? Because here we've got to decide, how do we see God's authority? And how does the authority of His Word land on us? Because as Westerns, as Americans, we can kind of have an uncomfortable relationship with the reality that there is someone above us who can speak into our lives. And even this is even can maybe split generationally in where we've gone in our culture, that if you're in this room and you're part of an older generation, you may be more okay with the idea that God is authoritative and in control. And if you're part of a younger generation, you're like, I might have some real concerns with that. And no matter how we're coming in, this is what I hope we see from God's word this morning. And you'll see it on the screen, is that when we welcome the Bible's authority, we welcome a path of freedom and joy. That may seem like a major conundrum for you. What I hope is that as we unpack the scriptures, and unpack that God is all authority and that His word brings a path of joy and freedom, not what we might think, that we would welcome it. So let's pray. Father, I thank You that You do speak into this world. And even as we saw last week, there is nothing more glorious than the God of the universe would want to communicate with us. And you have, and you do, and you are this morning. And so, Father, no matter how we're coming in, you know the challenges each one of us are facing in life. You know how we view authority. You know how we view you as an authoritative figure, God. You know even how we think about these things when we can't even put words to it. But you're gracious, Father. And you do long to meet with us this morning through your word, through this worship. And so would you meet us here? Would you give us a greater sense of who you are and what you came to do and how we can welcome your word, because it is a pathway of freedom and joy. And so would you please do what I have no power to do, which is to make your word come alive to us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. So as Tyler mentioned, we're in the midst of a series in Psalm 119. This is week two. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible. It's actually a poem and an acrostic. Don't ask me what that is, and I actually do know what acrostic is. I remember that from elementary school. And each letter of the Hebrew alphabet is a stanza of this poem, and the focus of all of the psalm is on God's word. It's literally in almost every verse of the psalm, and there's lots of words used to reference God's word. Just in our passage, there's six of them: law, statutes, way, precepts, decrees, commands. So all of those, there's nuances between those words, but ultimately they're all pointing the same thing: God's word. That's the essence of what they're getting at. And last week we saw that the Bible, it really is our most treasured possession because of who it comes from and who it points us to. That the God of the universe wants to communicate with us, and he gives us his word in doing so. And so this week we're going to begin this morning seeing that what he communicates comes with authority. And we're looking at the very beginning of the psalm. It kind of sets the pattern for the rest of Psalm 119. So we'll begin here in verses 1 through 4. And we see, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. And here's the verse we're going to zoom in on here for a few moments. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. So who commands something really does matter. You know, some of you are go to Boyle County schools, and Boyle County football is a big deal in this town. And let's just say, I don't know if they're still in spring practice, but I slip on some black and gold and kind of walk into practice and begin to start ordering players and coaches around. What would likely happen? I'm going to be confronted quickly. Even though I might look the part, I'm going to be confronted with this question: who do you think you are? Why would they confront me with that? Because no one has delegated authority to me to walk into that environment and order folks around. Who's making the commands really does matter. Yet there is even another distinction when we think about God and authority, is that no one delegates authority to him. Authority is his because all things are his. And there is something principally true about this. If something is yours, then it comes with a certain measure of authority. I have a certain measure of authority, more authority over my house than any of you do besides my wife, because it's ours, right? You know, if I was to walk into Finn's this Sunday afternoon and just start telling them how they need to make ice cream, I got really no right to do that. But Jamie and Kristen Durham do. Why? Because they own it. When you own something, it comes with a certain level of authority embedded within it. Who commands something matters. So who is the you in this passage that the psalmist is talking about in verse 4? He says, you have laid down precepts. And what I want to do, I want to remind us at this point in the history of God's people, when they say you, what would come to mind for them, right? They didn't read this in Danville for the first time, right? They read this in B.C., in ancient Israel. Who is the you here? What would have come to mind? There are a few pictures of God that would come to mind for them. One is creator. From the very beginning, that God's people would understand God as creator. They're confronted in the first verse of the Bible that they are created, and that there is a creator who has created them with purpose and design. So there's a certain embedded authority that comes with the creator over something, right? They would have also thought about king. The readers would understand God to be the one who is enthroned over all things. He is ruling all of history towards one good end. And kings have the right to exert authority over their kingdom. This comes with that. That's the you in this passage. But also, Redeemer. I want you to notice in verse 1 here, when it references God, it has Lord in all caps. So that name is Yahweh, and modern translators put it Lord in all caps. So when you see that in the Old Testament, it's Yahweh. And what's interesting is this was a name for God that only Israelites would have. It would be a personal name for God that he gave them. And it's got significance to it. And one of the things that it would signify is that he's their rescue and redeemer. When they were enslaved in Egypt, God heard their cries, and he came, their Lord, their Yahweh, came and rescued them out of slavery to bring them to a good land in which he would graciously rule over them. And so not only do you see the creator king, but it gets very personal and very relational. He's the God who rescued them. This is the you in that passage. And it makes all the difference in the world when we understand it. The who here is the creator, the king, the redeemer. He has all authority. And so, but I want us to also to make a connection here, is that his word carries his authority because it's from him. So the writer, all throughout this psalm, equates what God has said with the same authority that God has. His word carries the same authority that he has as creator, redeemer, and king. And so his word is not arbitrary. So all throughout history, you can go to rulers, kings, presidents, it doesn't matter. They all make rules. And some of those rules are very arbitrary and just personal preferences. And you can go look on that history books of America and read the craziest statutes ever, right? They're all over the place. People just make rules. But this king doesn't make rules arbitrarily. He is the creator, the redeemer. All of his rules, all of his word reflects him and his character. That's partly why it comes with the authority. And so this is why we get really put in a predicament if we want God, but we don't want his word. Because in God's minds, they come with him. His word comes with his authority. It comes with his presence. It's how he communicates to us. And so since the scope of God's authority spans all things, so does the authority of his word. All of life is subject to what God says in the Bible. You know, our thoughts, our dreams, our family life, our money, our sex life, you name it, everything is subject to him because he has all authority, and therefore it's subject to what he says in his word. This also means that what God says in the Bible really is the standard of life. It means that the standard of our lives is not a reigning group of individuals. It's not our culture, experience. It's not what feels good. It's God's word because it's from the one with all authority. So let's just pause here for a moment. How's that land on you? How's that land on you when you and I are confronted with the fact that he has laid down statutes and precepts that are to be fully obeyed? My guess is we squirm a little bit. But the writer wants us to know here that when God speaks, not only does he speak with authority, but he wants what he says to be fully obeyed. So I want us to dig into this a little bit more because it's in our text and it really does matter. He has an expectation of obedience. And we see this in the back half of verse 4, right? You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Now you can pull out different versions, and one scholar describes this as deeply obeyed and speaks of the depth. And other translations will say diligently kept. But what is getting across here? And what I want to do is, you could go in a lot of places in the Bible to define what does it mean that God wants to be fully obeyed. But I just want to look in our few verses. What in these few verses give us an indication of what full obedience is like as we gather this morning? And so we see here that full obedience involves a wholeness. Look at verse 1. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless. Now, I don't know, we use the idea of blame. We don't really walk around and talk about blameless. And so what did blameless mean when it's used here in the Old Testament? What does it mean when it's used in the Bible? Well, in actuality, if you look through the Bible, it's used in connection to people's names all throughout the Bible. Job and Noah, both are said they were blameless. In the New Testament, you can go, John the Baptist's parents were said to be blameless. Now, here's the thing. Blameless then can't mean sinless because we know they were broken. And we actually have got the picture of Job and Noah in their sins. And so we know it doesn't mean that. What is he getting at here? Blameless is about wholeness. It's about being the same on the inside that we portray on the outside. It's integrity. So the kind of obedience that God desires here is both inside and out. It's not superficial. It's not just outward acts like showing up and doing things. It's a picture of a wholeness from the inside. And this is why when you read the Gospels, Jesus had some serious issues with the religious leaders of the day. Their picture of what blameless meant was just outward acts that were right. They didn't grasp and they missed that blamelessness was about the inside reflecting the outside. You go through the Sermon on the Mount. He blasts the view of the law on that day that viewed it only as an outward act and not an inward reality of the heart. And so God's authority, the authority of his word, demands a wholeness to our obedience from the inside and out. We also see here that full obedience involves a determination. Let's pick up in verses 6 and 8. 6 through 8. He says this, "Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me." You know, parents here in the room would know this, but one of the most frustrating things with our kids is when there's a slowness to obey, or when we ask them to do something and there's kind of what my soccer coach would call lollygagging growing up. There's just kind of, I'm going to figure out something else to do in the meantime until you forget what you asked me to do. And we get frustrated with that because as a parent, you know that you have the right to speak into your kid's life in an understandable way that they would respond promptly. How much more God? He is the creator of the universe. He is worthy of intentional and determined wholehearted obedience. That's what's getting at here with the phrase is having my eyes fixed in the determination of I will. God expects obedience to his word regardless of how convenient it might be for us. I mean, the phrase here isn't I will if. It's not I will keep your commands if they make sense to my life at this moment. It's not, I will keep your commands if they fit within my desires. It's not, I will keep your commands if they fit within my cultural values. It's God who's speaking, our King, our Creator, Redeemer. He has a right to demand a wholehearted, intentional, and determined obedience, regardless of its convenience to us. And we also see here that fullness of obedience is about a journey rather than a list of rules. I want to look at some of these verses in 1 through 5 and see the theme. And again, this is important that these are the first verses that set the trajectory of this psalm. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. So in the writer's original language, which is Hebrew, the words ways gives a sense of a path or a journey, while the word walk gives a sense of going with. And so God's word, it does lay out a story for us, the story of God's rescue of his people from sin, but also a path. You know, the story is about Christ and his coming, but it's also a path for us to walk in how he lives as we are rescued. It's both and. And the picture we get here is obedience as a journey. And I think that, you know, maybe for the rule breaker, the idea of authority of God's word and obedience feels like an interrupter to my plans. And maybe to the rule follower, God's authority and his word can feel like a to-do list, a checklist of things that I've got to do right so that God is okay with me. But the more accurate picture we see here, how he's setting the trajectory of this psalm, is that you and I have been designed for a journey with God. And our identity is tied to that journey. We're image bearers of this God. So far from being an interruption, his word and his authority of the word is actually an invitation to walk with him, right? And far from being a checklist, this idea of a journey I think, gives us the picture that he's constantly at work in us to mold us according to the way he's designed us, out of love and graciousness. It's not a checklist. It's a journey with him as he molds us and works in us. And so, and even if you take all of this together, this wholeness, this integrity, this determined pursuit, the picture this gives is this doesn't happen overnight. We don't arrive at full obedience. This is a journey with him, the God who loves us and pursues us. And so we see here that God has ultimate authority. He has a right to lay down precepts, and his word bears that same authority, and we're called to fully obey his word. So where do we go this morning? Well, at this point, what I usually do is give you a couple points of application, and I do want to get to a way that I want you to respond. But I want to circle back around to really the first verse, and I want to remind us why his authority is gracious and good, and that submission to the authority of his word really is a pathway to freedom and joy. And I want you to notice here, in verse 1 and 2, the word blessed. God is good, and his authority blesses. The Hebrew literally means they're happy. And I don't think our translators want to put happy in there because it seems kind of cheap. But it does care. God, it shows us that God cares about our joy. And here's what it teaches us, is that our joy really is bound up in the submission to his word. You know, if you've been through all of Psalm 119 yet or have been looking through it, you're going to be struck that one of the themes is that God expects his word to be obeyed. There's a strong theme of keeping his statutes, walking in his ways, all of these things. It's all over the place. And honestly, as I read it, I'm a little struck by it. It kind of smells of legalism to me, especially kind of the rule breaker side of me. And I've been a bit uncomfortable with the emphasis. But every time you see it emphasized, it's all about love and who God is. The writer's not trying to get something from God through his obedience. His obedience is a response to who his king is in his character. And I think what Psalm 119 is showing us, especially with these words blessed, is this, is that there is a true part that our joy in the Christian life is a joy of our new status with God, that he is our king and he's our father, that we are declared righteous and adopted in his sight. That is very true. And maybe it's not something we like to emphasize, but the Bible also likes to remind us that the joy comes full circle, not just from experiencing that status, but walking with the one who has redeemed us in his ways because they reflect who he is. That our joy is not just bound up in who he proclaims us to be, but when we walk with this new God in this new relationship, walking in the way he's prescribed, our joy is bound up there as well. There's a blessedness to walking with the God who's rescued us. Rather than killing our freedom and joy, it brings it full circle in our life. That's a really difficult thing for me to believe. I want to give you a couple analogies, because earlier I mentioned, just that in America, when we hear the word freedom, what we think is freedom from restrictions, freedom from rules, freedom to do whatever I want, whenever I want. But, and I want to give you a couple kind of images to get in your mind. I learned these from one of Tim Keller's books. Because I think these are going to present a different view of freedom. When we hear that God is authoritative and his word is authoritative, sometimes we think that's restrictive, that there's no way I could have joy if I don't get to do what I want, when I want, and how I want it. But that's a mistaken view of freedom. So let me give you some simple illustrations here. You think of the fish on the screen here. When is a fish most free? Is it most free when it does whatever I want and comes out on the land and goes wherever it wants? No. That would be very destructive. A fish is most free when it's living within the environment for which it's been designed. You know, when is a train most free? When it gets to break free from its tracks and go wherever it wants. No, that would be incredibly destructive. A train runs most free when it runs along the tracks for which it's been designed. And so the answer isn't no restrictions, but it's the right restrictions. the ones that lead us to live within our design. Now, I want to personalize this for you. If you know me closely, this won't come as a shock, especially for Noel. But selfishness and gentleness are two areas of my life that me and God have been on a journey a long time with. All right? And if I went by the culture's view of freedom and did whatever I want, whenever I want, and function within how I think I've been designed in order to say whatever I want, however I want to say it, and do whatever I want, whenever I want to do it, I would literally destroy all the important and valuable things I hold dear in life. Yet God, from the early days of me becoming a Christian, laid out precepts for me clearly in his word. And he has been working in me ever so slowly and at times painfully to show me that real freedom doesn't come in me doing what I want to do, but in walking as he has loved me in the very same love. And so it's been gracious because he has been slowly, over time, pulling me out of this idea of freedom from and bringing me into this that there's freedom to, that I've been rescued from my selfishness and harshness to walk in freedom of the joy of the authority of his word. He's a redeemer. He doesn't lay down precepts for me because he just wants to disrupt my day. He lays down precepts for me because he wants to live in light of my design, to bring joy to my heart and joy in life to those around me. That's the who that has laid down precepts for us. And so there is real joy and real freedom when we submit to the authority of his word. But I also want to end here, though, that submission to the authority of the Bible leads us on a journey of dependence. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. Again, you have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. And what's the very next line? Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. You know, I think that, and maybe this is just the Western or American mindset, that we can perceive obedience to the authority of God's word is like God's this boss who's on us and we've got to obey while he's watching us or else. That's just not the sense you get here. Right after this bold claim that he, God, the King, the Creator, the Redeemer, has laid down precepts to be fully obeyed, what does he say? Oh, that my ways were steadfast. Were, they're not. The writer is very keenly aware of his own weakness, of his own need, of the reality that he doesn't fully obey, and it moves him into dependence. And I think what we see here, this journey of submission to the authority of God's word, it doesn't invite in us the self-righteousness. It shows us our need and invites us into dependence. To call out to our Creator, our King, our Redeemer for the power to walk this journey. Then this is the way this psalm begins. I want us to look and fast forward to the way it ends. The very last verse, Psalm 176. You just can't script this. You wouldn't put this beside every other verse that proclaims about keeping of God's law. But what does he say here? I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. We stray. We need our Creator, our King, our Redeemer to seek us. And we can rest assured, Grace Church, this morning, that he has sought you and he is now seeking you. He sent his Son, who, when we talk about keeping God's word, he fully obeyed. He was perfectly whole. He was fully determined to go down the journey God had set for him, which would take him to the cross to bear the penalty for you and I who can't follow his decree steadfastly, and to make a way back so that this lawgiver, we can now call him not just our King, not just our Creator, not just our Redeemer, but our Father. That's how he sought us. Jesus is the fulfillment of the psalm. He is the one who is seeking us. He has sought us, and he has made a way back for us. And so I invite you this morning to turn to your Father. Maybe you're here and you have kept God at a distance, partly because you can't imagine how there could be any joy and freedom in submitting to someone other than your own will. And I invite you to acknowledge that, is that really the path that's you were meant for? Is that really the path that's bringing you the joy and delight that you long for? It's not. There's freedom and joy in following our Father. He's making a way back through Christ to come back into relationship with Him. And for those here who do find themselves, like me, struggling with the authority of God's Word on a weekly basis and agreeing with it and then deep down not really believing that God has the best in mind for me, I would ask you just to acknowledge before Him, even as we come to communion in a few moments, just to acknowledge before Him where you struggle to submit to His authority. He wants to meet you there. And rest in the reality that He is seeking us, that He desires to walk with us. And He wants us to know that embracing the authority of His Word will welcome us in a pathway of freedom and joy with Him. Let's pray. Father, we come before You, and maybe in different ways and at different places in our life, we do struggle with the fact that You are King and our Redeemer. We do struggle to believe that You are who You say You are. We can often find things in Your Word we want to disassociate with and think it doesn't apply to us, God. But Father, what You have written is to show us who You are and to invite us in a path with You. Would You help us to see that You are our Creator, our King, our Father, who is seeking us, has sought us, and made a way back for us? Would You help us to be a people who gladly submit to the authority of Your Word because of who You are and the path it invites us down? Meet us where we struggle. Encourage us this week as we launch out into our jobs and into our relationships to walk in the journey that You've set before us. It's Your name we pray.